Romans 9 and verse 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Notice in way of introduction that Paul wanted to see his kinsmen saved. He had what I call a driving force. He said in verse 1, I tell you the truth in Christ, I lie not. And then he says in verse 2, I have great heaviness. There's the motivation here. Paul cared for his people. And he said, I had continual sorrow in my heart. Paul wanted his kinsmen saved. For I could wish, he said in verse 3, that I was accursed from Christ. There's nobody in here is going to say, I wish I was accursed from Christ to get my family saved. But that was the driving force of Paul. Paul wanted them saved. He says, accursed from Christ for my brethren, that's other Israelites, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Just some of you in here have kinspeople. They've never been saved. You need to want your family saved. And he says, who are Israelites? He says, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Paul wanted them saved. Paul's driving force caused them, watch it now, to keep on going. He didn't quit. He never gave up. He wanted to please God. He wanted to make sure his kinsmen would go to heaven. Like I said, he had a driving force. He wanted to do, church, the will of God. Now, hang with me. This will make sense in a moment. I've known some preachers like that. They started with a bang, and then some tough things came along, and they gave up. That hurts me, because I've heard some of them say, Brother Paul, I've been waiting for an opportunity to preach, and I'm waiting for an opportunity to pastor a church. And, of course, pastoring a church isn't always easy. They're not all easy like Ridge Memorial. Amen. And I may sound like an exaggeration, but Ridge is not that hard of a church to pastor, and I thank God for it, you know. But they couldn't take the pressure. Let me ask you something this morning, still an introduction. What is your driving force? What keeps you going? What keeps you going in your life? Whether you're lost or saved in here, everybody has something that motivates them. What's your driving force? Well, number one, some people live for money. Now, I'm not against making money, but I want you to know if that's your driving force, you've got it all mixed up. Everybody needs a buck or two. I know that. But don't let that be the major motivation in your life, because silver and gold is only here for a little while in your life. Some people, their driving force is education. Now, you know we're not against education. Our church has a seminary, Slido Baptist Seminary. We are for education. But I say this, education shouldn't be the only motivation. It shouldn't be the only driving force. How about this one, popularity? I've known a lot of mothers there that wanted to do everything for her little girl to be the cheerleader, the head cheerleader in the church, in the school, that is, and wanted their children to be popular. And they do anything. They wanted that. That was the driving force of the parents. But I want you to know, young people, popularity, I know that's important with everybody, but don't let that be the only thing in your life. Popularity shouldn't be your driving force. Something else. How about this one? Covetousness. You say, where are you getting that with covetousness? There's some folks who are never satisfied with what they have. Covetousness, you know, I've said this before, but I've seen somebody die in the family. Maybe a mother died or a father died, and they had maybe a good piece of land. Everybody wanted to fight each other, the two sisters, three sisters, brother and sister, fighting over who would get the best part of that property. That's covetousness. That is a driving force of a lot of people to have more than what they have. So, as I said, a driving force is something that motivates. It motivated the Apostle Paul. And I want you to know everybody in here needs to evaluate themselves and see what keeps them going. Now, what brings us to the right driving force? That's going to be your message. Number one, it ought to be thankfulness. You ought to be thankful for what Jesus did for you when he saved your soul. I want you to know when he took you like you were, he saved you and set you free and took away every sin you've ever committed in your life. That ought to motivate us. That ought to be something that keeps us going. We need to get the right driving force. And the first thing we ought to have is thankfulness. We're very fortunate we've been saved. You know, there's a lot of people that's never been born again. It ought to motivate us. The fact that our name is down in the Lamb's Book of Life, the fact that your name is there right now, ought to motivate us. Do you know right now your first, middle, and last name is in the Book of Life? If you've been saved, thank God, it ought to be something that gets us all fired up in this church. You know something? It's a privilege to have one more breath. It's a privilege to have one more night. It's a privilege to have one more tomorrow. And God is the only one that can keep us going, to keep our heart beating. There ought to be enough motivation and enough fireball inside of us and enough driving force to be thankful for what the Lord has done for us. Amen? The second thing to be thankful for is his call. To do anything in this church ought to be because God motivated you to do it. Every one of you that teach, it ought to be, whether it be a children's church or whether it be a Sunday school class, the fact that God called you to do it. Amen. The fact that he didn't have to do it. He chose you to teach those kids. I want you to know you ought to stop and realize that you are fortunate to be used of God. Amen. Amen. How about you deacons in here? We've got two deacons in here. I thank God for both men in here, but I want you deacons to always remember you are selected by God to be a deacon in the church, voted on by the church, and I thank God if we have, when a church has deacons like we have in this church, that it doesn't revolve around them, that it revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Not only that, but you ushers in here. Brother Carl being the head usher here, and he selects different people every week. That's an honor to be selected. You're called. That means God selected you through Brother Carl to help out in taking up the offering. I'm saying don't take that lightly. Let it be a driving force in your life than the fact that God has called you to do something in this church. You ought to be thankful just to be used. Never feel with this attitude, look who I am. Look at me. I'm special in the church. I'm the main one. I'm the main cog in the wheel. Amen? If it wasn't for me, the church wouldn't make it. I want you to know that's a selfish attitude. You need to look at yourself. Not look at me, but look at him. Amen? Amen. God selected you to do something in this church. It's not because you're better than anybody else. It's because God used you in a particular way that you could be used. Amen? Amen. Thank God. So many folks that get cocky in our churches. I don't think we have that in here, but if you're ever going to get cocky, you need to come down to the altar and ask God to forgive you. I don't consider it that I'm worthy of a pastor. I thank God that God called me to pastor Ridge Memorial Baptist Church. I came here May the 19th, 1991. I don't take that thing lightly. I realize God could have sent you all somebody else. But I thank God the fact that he selected me, undeserving, to come and be your pastor all of these years. I'm privileged to be used of God all of these years. Could you have got a better pastor? Sure, you could have. But I thank God that I was the one, the undeserving, to be able to come and be with you all of these years. I'm saying the driving force, one of the things in thankfulness that falls in this category, is the fact that you've been called to do a particular work in the church. Something else that ought to motivate us and be thankful for is our provision. God provides for us in here. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs. Amen? If you have good food on the table, God provided it for you. You say, preacher, but I work for that. Yeah, but God gave you the strength to be able to work for it. God gave you the clear mind to be able to work for it. If you have a nice car, God gave you the means to be able to do that. I thank God for my 2004 Dodge pickup truck. Amen? I only have almost 70,000 on it. Can you believe that? Since 2004. But I love it. You say, preacher, why don't you trade it in? It's paid for. Amen? Amen. I don't like to go ahead and get it. Why should I get another one with 69,000? If I had to get that same truck somewhere else that's got 69 to 70,000, it would cost me a ton. I'm going to keep the one I got because God gave it to me. Amen? Amen. I'm saying God provides those things that you need. God gives you what you need, and the fact that you have it, we need to stop and thank God for the things he's given us, and it's because he loves us and because we're on his side. Amen? When you got saved. Thankfulness. But there's a second driving force we ought to have in our life. Hang on now. The second one is obedience. You know, I look at this. I find in my life I don't have a choice. I chose a long time ago to do what I'm doing. Gave up working, you know, a secular job for what I do now. I gave up the music field. All of these things, you know, because this is what God told me I want you to do, and that's to preach the Word of God. I was telling Lori on the way here, my first opportunity to preach, I was about 1973, I think it was. I kind of lost the time in my life, but I got a radio broadcast in Lenoir City, Tennessee. It was up on a hill, and Brother Jim was up on a hill, and that was my first opportunity. I didn't know much about the Bible. I just got up there. I was crazy, like I am now, I guess. But I got up there and I said, I just put a sermon together and not knowing much about the Bible in my first radio broadcast. And the guy said, go ahead and preach. They had a 15-minute broadcast. And I said, get this. Do any of you out there own a grocery store? You say, and I paused for a minute. Do you sell beer? Then I said, if you sell beer, you're going to hell. Woo, boy. That guy, that manager, come running from the back, you know. You say, preacher, that's not so. You're right, it wasn't. Just because they sold beer didn't mean they weren't saved. But that's how much I do, amen? I thought if somebody sold beer, they're going to hell. I'm trying to say, but I was obedient. You say, preacher, what did you do? I just learned from my mistakes, amen? I figured I'll get a laugh out of that one. But I'm trying to tell you, obedience, I don't have a choice. God called me to do a particular work. It is my job to obey them. Now, there are three driving forces in your life here. The first one is I ought. That's a driving force. I ought to go to church, it's right. I ought to preach, it's right. I ought to sing these songs, it's right. I ought to play this instrument, it's right. I ought to give to the church. I ought to because I'm saved. I ought to do it. That's a driving force. But there's a second one as you grow in the Lord. It should suddenly change from I ought to I must. I must do it. It's right. I must do it because I belong to Him. I must come to church because God commands it. I must tithe because God commands it. I must be here. I want to be with my people. I must do it because He loves me. But there's a third thing. You grow into this. Then you start doing it because I love. Now hang on, church. If your driving force is that you love Him, you're here this morning not because I must or I ought. You're here this morning because of what He did for you, and you fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You ought to read that book because you love Him. You ought to be here because you love Him. You ought to sing because you love Him. You ought to pray because you love Him. You ought to want to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ because you love Him. It needs to eventually transform from I ought to I must to I love. You're either in one of those three driving forces in your life right now. You say, preacher, but I graduated from I ought to I must. That's good. That's an improvement. If you're still in I ought, stay there. You know, if that's the best you can do. But maybe you can move up to I must do it. But one day you'll stop and look in the mirror and you'll say, if I got what I deserve, I'd go to a burning hell. I'm going to fall in love with the Lord more than I ever have. And you start doing it because you love Him. So now I can honestly say when I started, it was I ought to preach. Then I went to I must preach. But now I've been doing it for years because I love Him. Amen. You know, the Bible says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You ought to wake up Sunday morning and not be in this mode. Well, I decide every Sunday. There may be some of you in this room every day you decide. But I want you to know if your motivation is the fact that you must or I ought or I love. You're in one of those three there in that category. All right, let's go to the third thing. Here's another driving force. I called it an awareness. I'm aware that I only have one life to live in this world. I'm aware that I have one life to live. I'm not talking about the soap opera. Amen. Amen. I know that. And I've got one life in this world to live before I go on to heaven to the other life. Amen. I know there's a better life, but I have an awareness. I realize that life is a vapor. It's here for a little time, and then it's gone. I'm aware that life is brief, church. Some of you in here that are beginning to get up in age, you're about 45 or 50 now, and you're looking back in your life. You say, where'd the years go? Life is a vapor. Life is brief. And I want you to know as we get 60s, 70s, and 80s, I want you to know you look back in your life and then you really realize the Bible says life is a vapor. You're here for a little time and it's gone. I've got an awareness that life goes by quickly. Amen. Y'all with me so far? Yeah. Amen. And I want you to know that what you do for God, will be what lasts forever. In this awareness, I recognize that I preach to mortal people. We're all mortal in here. We're not going to live in this life forever. Eventually, every man and every woman and every young person in this room is going to die. You young people in here, you may think that yours is going to last forever, but I want you to know not everybody lives to a ripe old age. I've done all ages. I preach all ages of funerals, and it's a sad thing, especially if somebody, teenager, let's say, is killed in an automobile accident. Elaine Starnes, we'll go back a long time when Jay Starnes was taken out. We'll never forget that, Elaine. Never. But I want you to know, you don't know. Life is brief, and you don't know when God's going to call you to leave this place. Amen? I've got an awareness that people are mortal. They die. And when they die, watch it now. It's heaven or hell. No in between. It's heaven or hell. Thank God if you're saved, you don't have to worry about dying. If you're not saved, God brought you here. You ought to come down this aisle and let me show you, get somebody to show you how to be saved. Amen? I noticed something else. I'm aware of the judgment seat of Christ. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, and then we talked about the great white throne judgment. But every Christian in here one day is going to have to stand before God and give an account of your life. I'm talking about why you did what you did. Hey, what was your driving force? Was it the world? Was it pleasure? Was it things? Was it money? Was it popularity? Or was your driving force you wanted to please your Heavenly Father? It's one or the other. And I want you to know, when you leave this old world, one day you're going to have to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what you did for Him. The rapture sometimes is my driving force. I know that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back. Amen. You know another driving force, and I'm awareness, talking about awareness here. I realize there's many counterfeit salvations out there. There's preacher salvation. That's people that say that that preacher saved me. And that preacher was the one, and I trusted him. And then when that preacher resigns or dies, then they quit the church. I'm saying there the preacher can't save anybody. Jesus Christ is the only one. But I consider that a counterfeit salvation. We have church salvation. Well, I'm a Baptist. That ain't going to get you to heaven. I'm a Catholic. That's not going to get you to heaven. I'm a Pentecostal. That's not going to get you to heaven. I'm a Methodist. That's not going to get you to heaven. I'm a Church of Christ. That's not going to get you to heaven. That's called church salvation. Then there's creek salvation. You say, what is that? People think their baptism is what saves them. But I want you to know, there may be a bunch of you in here, you got baptized two or three times until you got baptized for the right reasons. Amen? I want you to know, water baptism doesn't save anybody. It only gets you wet. The only reason why a man or a woman gets baptized is because they've been washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the only justification for baptism. But the water does not save anybody. Amen? You can be baptized in every creek till every tadpole knows your name and go to hell. Amen? Water will not save anybody. It is what follows being born again. Now, if you're here today and you've never been baptized, you should be if you've been saved. Amen? For that's the first commandment. And then another counterfeit I'm aware of is heritage salvation. I'm saved because my grandma went to church. I'm saved because my daddy was a preacher. I'm saved because my daddy was a deacon. And I'm trying to say it's a wrong driving force. You're not saved. And these are counterfeit salvations. Amen. Let me deal with something else I jotted down. What lost people do not have. I have to throw this in here. And I'm aware of this. If you're not saved, you don't know what it means to be forgiven. That's one of the greatest things of being born again, is every sin you've ever committed in your life is under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God makes a difference, doesn't he? Huh? You don't know what it's like to have peace. You'll never know the one that made you. You know something, if a person's never been saved, they'll never know what it's like to get a prayer answered. Because God doesn't answer the prayers of lost people. He may answer a prayer through somebody else that's saved. But the only way you can get your prayers answered is to get saved. And the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you got to go through Jesus Christ to get saved, and you got to know him to get your prayers answered, because prayers answered in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? I thank God for those of you that know the benefits of being saved. You know something? A lost person will never know 2 Corinthians 5:8. They'll never know that when they leave this life, their body will be left alone. That soul will leave that body, but they'll never know what it's like to be absent of the body and to be present with the Lord. They'll never know that. What a sad thing, and I'm aware of that. And something else that I'm aware of is a burning hell. You know what bothers me is that family members are in hell right now of some of you. Some of you have friends that are burning in hell. You know, while you're here this morning enjoying the service, there's people burning in hell. Do you realize as you sing these songs, people are burning in hell right now? Do you realize as you come together and you say amen and praise the Lord and enjoying the service, joy in being together, people are in hell right now burning? I'm aware of that. And I want you to be aware of that, that we've got it made. God saved our soul. We had enough sense to get born again. But there's some people in hell that'll never come out of there. They'll never be able to have a chance to be saved again. And the thought of their death horrors me. A lost person, the thought of how they die. It's not absent the body to be present with the Lord. It's absent from the body in a burning hell. Thank God. Amen. When you have the real McCoy. Amen? Amen. Ought to be a driving force in our life. And I want you to know one other thing. Oh, I'm aware of this. We've got teenagers in here this morning. I know teenagers, it's kind of hard to sit there and hear a message for 30 minutes. It's tough, you know. You got a lot of energy and all that kind of stuff. And you probably, some of you might be thinking, I wish you'd hurry up. But I want you to know something. I consider it a privilege. I want to see your lives salvaged. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to do it. And Sarah, you got your kids to church. And I want you to know, Brandy has hers. I'm trying to say, when you have your children in church, there's a chance of their life being salvaged. Because so many children, when they grow up, they go the wrong way. It'd be worth y'all to enjoy coming to church. I think most of the time you do. And maybe you do this morning. It pay you to listen to what I've got to say. I'm not up here wasting your time. And sometimes I include the young people because you're part of this church also. And we want the best for you. Amen? And then, every sin, I'm aware. If you say, preacher, I've done some things. You covered a few things this morning that I do. Well, you know, I'm aware that you can come to God and dedicate your life. There's some of you in here need to get a promotion from I ought to I must. And there may be some of you in here that you've lived, your driving forces, I must. You may eventually want to go to I love. When you get those three things, starting with I must, or I ought to I must. Now you say, preacher, I've been in the I ought for a long time. Why don't you get promoted and go to I must? Come to the altar and say, I'm going to make it to where I must do it. And then maybe it'll get better than that. Amen? You're here today and you've never been saved. I want you to know that you can come and have every sin you've ever committed in your life washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I thank you, Father.